Thank you, folks. That's what God wants us to do, okay? Once more again. So we look at some blessings, there's been privileges and blessings that we look to be for equipment. We look at 4 John chapter 3, verse 1. The light blessing here was God is at a time with the source of the good and the perfect gift. James makes that part earlier.
Every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. We say that God is our Father, the source of every good gift and perfect gift, and the blessing is because He loves us, He provides us comfort in the storms of our life. There is comfort there. Because He loves us, He chastens us. Now, that kind of seems like a negative. One's a positive, one's a negative. But when you really love someone, there is going to be some chastisement there in the home with the family. The children misbehave themselves. They need to know that there is structure and there's boundary. God wants us to know that there is structure. But see, we said, because He loves us, He promised to never forsake us. He will never leave us. If you've ever been backslidden, you've been away from God, and you felt that little pricking of your conscience and searing of your conscience along the way, that's because God hadn't forsaken you. God hadn't walked off from you. God was convicting you, and God was causing your conscience to bother you. And because God is our Father, we not only have these blessings, but we have responsibilities to Him as well. Number one, we're submitting ourselves to Him. And James chapter 4 says submit yourselves to God. Draw near to Him. Also in James chapter 4 and verse 8, those are our responsibilities. Submitting ourselves to Him. Submitting ourselves to the Word of God. Listen, if you don't believe that God has provided His Word, that this is just a book that's written by men, you're not going to submit yourself to it. In fact, anything that you and I come across that we don't like, if we feel it was written by man, we can say, that, well, you know, it's just written by man. What do I have to listen to that for? But if we believe with all of our heart that God has inerrantly preserved His Word, we come to the Word of God, and guess what? Yeah. You can't argue with God and say, well, I just don't believe that. God will help you to believe it very quickly. So we need to submit ourselves to God through His Word, draw near to Him, and how we draw near to Him is to learn more about Him. But we said blessing number two was in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, Christ being our high priest. As our high priest, He intercedes in our behalf in Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. B, we said He understands how we feel. He has been touched in all points, excuse me, as we have been touched. And of course, as that is a blessing, we also have the responsibility. And our responsibilities to Christ as high priest is, number one, observe that which He has taught us. And that's what He has commanded us to do. We're to observe all things that He has taught us, and we're also to teach them to others. But then also we are to keep His commandments. Jesus said, if you love Me, keep My commandments. Blessing number three was found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. Chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. And that is that we have been bought with a price. We've been purchased from Satan. We've been purchased from the wrath of God, spared and saved from the wrath of God through Jesus Christ if we have received Him. So He gives us strength that we would not otherwise have. We can really square off against the devil. We can really square off against the world. And we can have that strength that we draw from the presence of the Lord and the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. But He also seals us in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, where it says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you have been sealed unto the day of redemption. And then He guides us. He leads us into all truth, according to John chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. That is part of His ministry. As He comes in, He not only seals us, He also leads us and guides us into all truth. So our responsibility to the Holy Spirit is to keep our bodies pure. It's to glorify God with our bodies. And we are to walk in the Holy Spirit. That is His leadership. So these are, again, not exhaustive, but they are a reminder of the blessings that though they be lightly touched here, the great blessings are to be for the Christian. And how much like Christ are you today is a question. How much like Christ are you today? Because that's the ultimate goal of all of these. And so begins the series, A Closer Walk with God. Amos chapter 3, verse 3, if you want to turn there. Oops, keep going around by it. Every time I just go by, there we go. Amos chapter 3 and verse 3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? And we touched on that a little bit last week. But we also want to take a look over at Hebrews chapter 11. And know that men born with a sin nature who have been redeemed and saved by the blood of the Lamb can have a close relationship with God. Hebrews chapter 11. And verse 5 says, by faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, if you look at it in the book of Genesis, you would see there that Enoch walked with God and was no more. He had, I don't want to even use the word unbelievable, but he had an extremely close walk with God. So we know that sinners who are saved by grace can have a very close fellowship and walk with the Lord. Now, the word walk includes in its definition the idea of one's manner of life, how this person conducts himself or how they conduct themselves. And it goes to the idea of one's principles, which in turn determines one's values or determines one's ideology, which plays out in our everyday conduct. Now, God's very clear about his principles and his values, and he is furthermore forthright in letting us know he has no intention of changing, never ever. Now, a lot of churches have changed. A lot of denominations have changed. Now, they used to be fire-breathing, hellfire and brimstone-preaching churches, Methodists and so on from way back then, maybe even some of the earlier Lutherans and some of the other ones. They used to preach a strong salvation message. And nowadays, from many of them, you'd be hard-pressed to really hear a real strong salvation message. And so some of the universities that turned out some wonderful, great preachers here in the early years of America, they're a disaster when it comes right down to it. And even some of those who actually became primarily Bible colleges that came out of churches, some of them now today are you wouldn't want to send your kids there. You wouldn't want to go there necessarily because they have so compromised and watered down the Word of God. So God's not going to change. That's what we have to understand that. Listen, man may change, but God does not change. Amen? God's not ever going to change. His word never changes. He never changes. And so when man changes, it's never for the good unless he changes to be what God wants us to be, revealed in his word. So if you or I want to walk with God, we must learn all we can about God and his character and choose those very same core values for ourselves. However God directs us to walk, that's the direction we are to walk, by those principles and by those precepts, make them our principles, make them our precepts, and so on. But sadly, as I said, many think they have a strong bond with God because they're kind, giving, honest, and occasionally read a Bible or go to church when it's suits their fancy. And while such actions are commendable, God is after so much more. Listen, when you get married, weren't you after so much more than just kind of setting up shop? And you after more. You wanted more. Otherwise, you might as well just stay single. Because they'd have to. I know some of you saying, I wish we had been single or something. But the truth of the matter is, you're looking for, listen, when God saved us, he was looking for so much more than just simply bringing you from the family of Satan into the family of God. Why do you have children? I know you're asking yourself, yeah, that's a good question, but why? why do you as parents have children? Because you're looking for so much more in this life that only the kind of relationship that a husband and wife can have for each other and parents can have for the children and children can have. And so he was looking at Israel back in Amos chapter 3 and verse 3, and he's simply telling them, listen, I'm going this way, and you are going this way. And yet he says, you want to pull me in your direction, is that I'm not going with you. And so in Amos chapter 3, verse 3, the prophet Amos looks at the people of Israel on behalf of God and says, can two walk together, lest they be agreed? So walking with God, it is increasingly more obvious by churches closing their doors, and there's a lot of churches, even here in Vermont, who are closing their doors. And there's other churches who are combining and saying, well, listen, why don't we take this congregation, and they may not even really have that much in common, but, you know, they figure, okay, we just come to, they call community churches or something else, something else they might call them. But the truth of the matter is, there are too many churches closing their doors today. And they're dropping off services. They drop off maybe a Wednesday night service where nobody really is coming. Or they'll drop off a Sunday night service. Or then they have their summer hours because people are constantly on vacation here and there. And so we're finding that there's a real serious crisis in America when it comes to churches not staying open or just simply dropping off the services. I don't think you always have to have a full sanctuary in order to have a service, do you? I mean, I've known of preachers who have come here to Vermont who sometimes for several months on end, all they had was their wife and their children. That was it for Sunday morning. If the wife was sick or child was sick, then it was just them and one of their children, so on there. I know that Brother McElroy up there in Stanstead, Boy, it's a rough couple of months up there for that guy, pretty much preaching to his wife and so on. Not without very many adults coming into the church at all, but now things are changing because he's been here several years, things are looking up there. But again, so many other churches are simply just dropping off services, and I don't believe there's an excuse for it when it comes right down to it. There should not be any excuse for closing down the church door. Closing their church doors, that they're poorly attended assembling of ourselves together, or blowing off church for a day at the beach, or 18 holes of golf, or relatives, and that many folks do not understand the importance that church plays in our walk with God. Church is very important in our walk with God. If it really wasn't, do you think the Lord would have established the church? Do you think that he would have, or the Holy Spirit would have inspired the Apostle Paul to write Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching? Now, there are times when you have to miss. I understand that. If you're not feeling well, or one of the children are sick along the way, I understand why you would be able to miss church. But I'm talking about just simple things. Is it more important to play 18 holes of golf early on Sunday morning than it is to come to the house of the Lord? I don't know if too many people have gotten struck by lightning in church. But you could get struck by lightning on a golf course somewhere, couldn't you? Not too many people have gotten hit in the head with a golf ball, but you could on the golf course. A lot of things could happen out there, or something could happen when you're on the lake out there fishing. The boat could capsize or something along that line, or you might just pull in an alligator out of the lake. I have no idea. But anyway, there are marvelous blessings as well as important responsibilities for us in practicing the regular assembling together with other believers. Number one, we have an example of this in Acts chapter 2. If we can turn there very quickly. In Acts chapter 2. Verses 42 through 46. Taking time to get there. Again, the Bible says, verse 41 says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. So they were excited to be together. They were excited to worship. They were excited to fellowship. They were excited about their salvation. They're excited they found the Messiah. And they would lift up their voices in praises to God. We have an explicit command, as I read there in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, of forsake not the assembling of ourselves. That's in the imperative. Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Don't be like the some is. Be like the some are who are in church. All right? I don't know if that's good English, but it works. And as we follow through with the scriptures, we can readily see a threefold purpose in the plan of Christ for the church. Number one, to first and foremost express praise and devotion to God. You know, when we come to church for what we can get out of it, not what we can put into it, we only come for half the reason. We come to lift up and to magnify and to love up on the Lord. Now, that's kind of difficult to do if you haven't been walking with the Lord on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. To all of a sudden come in on Sunday and change gears and all of a sudden begin to love up on the Lord. Well, you know, we come on Sunday bringing the experiences of our daily walk with Christ, and we share them in lifting up our voices. We share them in just the excitement of coming here, because this is where it may have all begun. With our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So it's first and foremost to express praise and devotion to God, but also to exhort and to encourage one another. Thirdly, to be encouraged ourselves. You know, I don't know about you, but I enjoy coming to church and being encouraged. And hopefully you do too. There's sometimes you think you're out there fighting the battles in the workplace by yourself. You come to church and realize, wait a minute, all these other people are outside working in their jobs. And you know what? They're battling the same battle. We're fighting the same fight. We're in the same war. And so we'll take a look at the blessings and our responsibilities concerning the assembling together of ourselves a little later on, but the blessings that come to those who will not forsake, or as the word has it, abandon or leave behind this responsibility. But there's also activities in our assembling. Prayer is a vital aspect of assembling together, as is seen in Acts chapter 4. Actually, kind of get some of these out here. Glenn, would you look up Acts 4, 23 through 31? Clark, how about Acts 12, 5 and 12? Mike, would you hit Acts 1, 14? James, you sit right on the end up there. How about Acts 2, 4, chapter 2 and verse 42, which I think we've already read. Doug, how about James 5, 16? And we'll see if we get some more in here. But it's important for us to understand that we don't just come, we come here to participate, to lift up our voices, to bring our Bibles, to meditate and to study in their Bibles. While the service is going on, have you ever thought about praying for someone else that's in the congregation? Maybe there's someone you know that's got a struggle, or maybe there's someone new that you don't really know that well. You don't know if they're saved or not. You can ask God to speak to them. So we see in Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31. So prayer is an important activity in the church. Acts chapter 12, verses 5 and 12. And then again in Acts 1, oh, I didn't give Acts, did I give Acts 1:14? Yes, I did. Somebody, who did I give it to? Mike, I'm sorry.
And all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren.
Amen. And Acts 2:42. And James chapter 5, verse 16. That's a powerful verse when you think about it, isn't it? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. That's why I believe there are those who come along and say, well, preacher, you're closer to God than I am. Why don't you go? We need you to pray for us. Well, you know, I don't have any greater access. I mean, just because I'm a pastor doesn't give me any greater access to God than anyone who is here tonight. You have the same access. You can have the same ear and the same heart for the Lord that I have. The problem is when we don't live as we're supposed to be living and walk as we're supposed to be walking, then we begin to realize, okay, I'm not where I should be in my relationship with God, and I need some desperate prayer here. Well, let's make sure that we are where we're supposed to be on a regular daily basis, walking with the Lord, so that when an emergency or a crisis comes, we don't have to run out and try to gather a bunch of holy people, or righteous people rather, together to pray for us. We should be able to call for those who are righteous, and we ought to be righteous ourselves so we can pray on behalf of others as well when they do call. Amen. Because here we saw they prayed for others. They prayed. They were praying for Peter when Peter was in prison, and an angel came and loosed him from the prison, and he was knocking at the door, and one of the women came and answered the door and couldn't believe that it was Peter. They were praying that God would loose him, so we got to have that faith along the way. So it's the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. And you're not made righteous because you go through a little water tank, right? It's your relationship with God. And the closer you get to God and the further you get from sin, then the greater intimacy you have with the Lord. Clark? Yeah, you may not have it. That's right. You can be in the wrong place at the wrong time. It can happen too quick, that's for sure. So the great value of prayer should never be underestimated. And if the power of one righteous man can avail much, then imagine if 10 or more righteous get together and pray. Much more can be accomplished, can't it? A lot more can be done. And there is a personal aspect to prayer being a blessing according to Philippians chapter 4. Verses. Let's all turn there. I wanted to see this in Philippians chapter 4. Verses 6 through 7. He says, number 5, let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So, first to God, as we praise and thank him for his love. Secondly, to us, there is a peace of mind brought about by the peace of God that keeps our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. If you know God, if you know God as he has given to us of himself in Scripture, and you know God based on having walked with God and experienced life's difficulties and the presence of God and the power of God, when you have trials and tribulations coming your way, then you'll have the peace of God that passes understanding. No one else will understand it, but you know what? You will understand it. You'll say, this is just who God is. And this is how a relationship with God works. And this is how it plays out in our lives. Now, the word keep, where it says, by the peace of God, the word keep is sort of really a military idea. It's a Greek word, phroreo, as in keeping with a garrison. It is to put a guard about your heart. God doesn't want our minds wandering all over the place with doubts and disputations. He doesn't want us to come to the point where we ask God for something that is consistent with his will for our lives. And that's another problem. A lot of times people are praying outside the will of God, outside of God's will for their lives. They're wanting this, they're wanting that, and there isn't any really relevant need according to God's will for their life. It's not going to hasten other people to get saved. It's not going to help our missionaries on the field or help the local church grow or anything. But the idea is here is a military idea, as in keeping with a garrison, a guard to prevent hostile invasion. In other words, when you pray for something, the devil wants to come alongside you, and he wants to tell you, you know what, you God's not going to really answer that prayer. You know what, you don't deserve God to answer your. He's going to put all kinds of doubts and questioning in your mind. But listen, if you really know God, Satan cannot put any real serious doubts in your mind. You can say, you know what, beat it, buddy. I know my Lord. I know what he has promised. And I know the manner of my walk with him and his walk with me. And so it's the idea, also in that word, phroreo, also to keep inhabitants of a besieged city from flight or from fleeing out. The Lord doesn't want you going to other sources. Listen, if you've taken something to the Lord in prayer, just wait and trust God. Maybe it's a financial difficulty, or maybe it's a health issue, or maybe it's a marital issue. I'm not sure what it may be. But make sure that you're going to God first and foremost. Let God have the leadership in that, giving you the confidence that he's going to answer and meet that. Now, in a metaphorical sense, it means to keep one under the law or a divine principle that they might not escape from its power. In other words, God doesn't want you to abandon ship just because it looks like the seas are getting a little rough. Anybody been on some rough seas before? The wife and I, back many years ago, were on a cruise to the Bahamas. It was a Christian cruise and so on. And we had taken a cruise, and I tell you what, that was some pretty rough waters. I wasn't ready to abandon ship because I knew what the ship was safe, being on safe from the ship in the water. But I tell you what, when we got to land, it was a good thing to feel that there was something solid under your feet that wasn't going this way and that way and so on here. But the idea here is when he says that to keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, he's saying, listen, if you had that confidence, you're not going to abandon ship. You're not going to give up on God. Now, I've done that in the past, and boy, I tell you what an idiot I've been. So you look back and say, now, how could I have been so stupid? Well, I guess it's part of my nature, but the truth of the matter is, you know, you find those times when you say, okay, I'm going to get real spiritual this morning. I'm going to really reach out to God. I'm really going to trust God. I'm not going to get in the way. And, you know, God says, okay, we'll see just how long you'll hold out. I held out, and finally it kind of looked like, boy, this is getting a little bit scary. Then I began to reason. So I really began to abandon my confidence that God would take care of this in His timing. And then I began to take things into my own hands. That was not good. That was not a good thing to do. So can you pray at home? Absolutely, you can pray at home. Certainly one should pray at home. But what we learn from Scripture is concerning assembling is that there is something special and something unique that takes place in an assembly of believers that doesn't take place anywhere else. There's something very unique that takes place. But also singing in our assemblies, all right? We're commanded to sing, amen? We're commanded to sing. It's not an option. You don't come to church and you just kind of sit there. We're commanded to sing. Now, He didn't say we had to sing with melody. He didn't say we had to sing with harmony. He didn't even say we even had to sing good. He said, just sing. Just sing. And how do we know that? Because let's all turn to Ephesians, because this is a wonderful scripture here. Ephesians. and you really have to understand, Steve has to put up with a lot. Because when he's leading music on Sunday morning, got Brother Jim sitting right here, me over there. How he can stay on tune, I have no idea. I don't know, he does it. But Ephesians chapter 5. Now, actually, it really begins, we're going to begin in let's go back to verse 18. And it says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, that word be filled is a verb, is in the present passive imperative. In other words, it's what we are to do presently, and when we are coming and assembling and praising and worshiping God, then the leadership of the Holy Spirit will be evident and it will be present, and it's imperative that we do so because of what follows verse 18. It says, speak into yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's important we understand. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Listen, when we sing songs in church, it's not all about kumbaya and this, that, and the other thing. That's all well and good at the campfire. But he's being specific here, and that is that the hymns that we sing should have doctrinal truths at their source. Power in the blood. That is a wonderful, doctrinally true song. Now, there are some hymns out there that they're wonderful and they're nice and all, but they're kind of fluffy, puffy things. And if that's all you ever sang, it's all you ever raised on, you know what? You would not have learned any doctrine from the songs and from the music. But most of the songs that we sing here at Calvary have a good, solid, strong doctrinal foundation to them. And it's the way they should be. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You know, isn't it exciting when your kids are small and they're sitting in the back seat and you just come from church, you're going to church, maybe just driving around somewhere, and all of a sudden you hear them singing Amazing Grace or Power in the Blood or Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, for the Bible Tells Me So. And they're singing it in the backseat. And we're talking about 3-year-olds and 4-year-olds and 5-year-olds. Isn't that kind of cool? And you kind of say, boy, that's really great. But they have learned something in Sunday school to sing that is a biblically, doctrinally sound song. It's important that they have that. Because music is one way of getting doctrine into the hearts of people that it may not get there any other way. Clark. Mm-hmm. Oh yeah. Yeah, they don't like anything to do with blood. They don't like anything to do with war. Hold the fort for I'm coming, you know. Songs like that have just been around for decades and decades and decades and all. I mean, when you go through a hymnal, you really look up the top there and there's a Bible verse. It may, you know, it's just maybe just a blip of a line, but usually there's a Bible verse right there that kind of connects the song with the Bible truth, as it ought to be. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 says, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks in his name." And we do that in song. So Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, the word teaching there is from the Greek word didasko. It means to impart instruction, to instill doctrine, to explain or expound a thing. You know what? Children can learn. If you've ever watched them, my kids were like this. They would try to see who could name the or come up with the song in an advertisement just like that. Music is a medium by which kids will pick up on a lot of truths because it's a fun way. It's an exciting way to pick up on these truths. And so it means to explain or expand a thing. How in psalms and spiritual songs and hymns is how they do that. And so the emphasis on song in our assembling is praising God, teaching one another, making melody in our hearts, participating in that. Listen, if you're not singing, you're not participating. If you're not praising God, you're not participating. I mean, sitting there is not the same thing as participating. And we got to close that. Number five would be the Word of God in our assembly. It was an integral part of daily worship. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, we'll pick up with this next week, but just to introduce it. It is the foundational text for spiritual growth. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And again, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow thereby. And this is important. How we listen to God's word is indicative of our devotion to God. There used to be a time when I couldn't wait for a service to be over. And then as I got my heart right with God and I got walking closer to God and I had a relationship with God that wasn't just a casual on again, off again kind of relationship with God, I found I could sit there and I was interested in what the preacher or the missionary or the evangelist had to say. Or what the Sunday school did. All of a sudden, I found myself being very attentive. I can go to pastors' fellowships, and I love sitting here listening to these other preachers preach, and I have very seldom I ever have a problem being able to sit there and be attentive. I mean, it's exciting. It really is exciting. If it's boring in the house of the Lord, it's because your relationship with God is boring on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. So have a relationship. Have a walk with God during the week, and when you come together on Sunday, let it rip. All right, have a good time with the house of the Lord. Amen. Well, Father, we just thank you for this time that we could be together tonight. Learning how to walk with you is so important. Lord, there are so many different thoughts and ideas about how to walk with you. Lord, some of them are very biblical. And some of them are anything but biblical. And Father, if we are going to come to the realization that we can have and we want to have this close, intimate walk with you, then, Father, we're going to have to do it by the book. We're going to have to glean from your word the things that are necessary and the things that are important to you and make them important to us. And in that process, there will be a bonding, a building of a love, a building of an excitement that can only come by having that kind of a relationship. And so, Father, strengthen every one of us from the pulpit to the pew that this will be our desire every single day to move forward in this relationship. So that, Lord, we will have that peace that passes understanding. And our minds and our hearts will be protected by your principles and your precepts. And Father, we give you the praise and the honor and the glory as we go throughout this week now. The remainder of the week, may, Lord, you use us for your honor and use us for your glory in Christ's name. Amen.